Thank you for the lovely music, and I could see some people dancing there, so that is great. Good morning to you all, and welcome to Wesley Memorial Church, whether you are joining us via Zoom or here in person. And if you are here for the first time, feel free to speak to one of us here so that we can explain more what we are all about. Our service today is going to be led by Simeon Mitchell, one of our local preachers. But before he comes to share the word with us, just an announcement that after coffee today, we are having our general meeting back in this church. And then after that, there is lunch. Bring and share lunch as well. So all are welcome to all the sessions. Simeon, we look forward to your word this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Grace. Good morning, everyone. Come and worship. Come just as you are. There's no need for a ticket. You don't need to wait for a special invitation. God is here among us and invites you to be part of our worship without fanfare, without fear. Come and be with Jesus, the King of Kings. Let's shout for joy and sing our praises to the King as we sing our first song together. We come before God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, maker of the universe, as we come together, we pause for a moment to recognize that you are a constant presence in our world, and in our lives. In our busyness, you are there. In our business, you are there. In times of darkness, you are there. In joy and in sorrow, you are there. You are here. We praise you, God, for all that is good, for your creation, and for community, for the gifts of life and of one another, for your love which knows no limits. We pray we will know you with us in this moment and every day, and that you will keep us in your ever-loving care. Amen. You might have already detected a theme in this morning's service. The theme is kings. I wonder why I could have chosen that theme for this morning. And I wonder, I'm going to ask a question, I wonder if I say the king, what picture, whose face comes into your mind? Might have different people in our minds. Anyone like to say whose face came into their mind when I said the king? Elvis, thank you very much, okay. That wasn't the first answer I was expecting. Our King Charles III, yeah. We've got some images on the screen. That's the one I thought you might say. Yeah? What did you think? Boris. Well, I think he wanted to be world king, didn't he, very famously, but I don't think he's yet achieved that lofty goal, fortunately. Yes, Edmund. George III. Oh, that's an interesting king to choose. Is there a reason why you particularly like George III? Oh, you think he looks a bit like his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson? Yeah, okay. Yeah, George III. There are lots of famous kings in history. So we've got some other pictures. If we can move on, Frank, to the next one. One of our most famous kings. Who knows who that is? Yes. Henry VIII, yeah. And then who's the next picture of? Yeah, there we go. The king, for some people of a certain generation, the king is always going to be Elvis. No one's yet mentioned the other one that I thought might come up. Jesus, thank you, Joanna, thank you. We obviously haven't got any photos of Jesus, but this a couple of years ago came out as a reconstruction of what people thought Jesus may have looked like. Of a typical kind of Middle Eastern man of the era when Jesus lived. So there's an image, potentially an image, of someone who looks a bit like Jesus. Now, of course, if we read stories and if we look through history, there are all kinds of kings. We find all kinds of kings. We find good kings, we find bad kings, we find lots of kings that are a mixture of good and bad. We find fictional kings and we find real kings. But despite all of those different kind of kings, I think most of us have in our minds a bit of an idea about what a king should be like, don't we? Today we're thinking a bit about how Jesus is a king, but he's certainly not your usual kind of king. He's an upside-down kind of king, which is a strange thing to say, but let me ask you some questions that will help us discover what I mean when I say that. So, yeah, what kind of king? So here's a question for you. Where do you think a king should be born? What do you reckon? In a hospital? Well, that's a reasonably modern thought. Very good. Yeah. Were there any other suggestions? Where do you think kings should be born? Yeah? In a place where babies should be born? Yeah, but what kind of place might that be? A palace, someone said, I heard. Yeah. Let's have a look at what we have on the... Yeah, palace, there's Buckingham Palace. A castle, maybe. Certainly in all the stories that I used to read to my children when they were little, kings always lived in castles or palaces. So, yeah. But where was Jesus born? By contrast with that, Jesus was born in a stable or an animal shelter on the side of a house. The opposite end of what you might expect for where a king might be born. And then who should a king have as their friends, do you think? Who would a king have? A queen? Yeah. People who own other countries, or who are other kings and queens and leaders of other countries. Yeah, that's a good suggestion. Yeah, Rachel? The corgis, yeah, yes, okay. Our royal family, is that? Edmund? Dukes, duchesses, and presidents, yeah. And the prime minister, because, yeah, the prime minister rules the country for the king, yeah. Jonathan? Advisors, yeah, okay, thank you. Boris, you think, okay, well, well, this is a recurring theme. Oh, yes. Other rich people, yeah, okay. People, just people. Okay, well, let's see who we have on the picture. Oh, a collection of all, yeah, Ronaldo is there. The rich, the famous, celebrities, these are all famous people in some way or other. For various reasons. And then when we think about the example of Jesus, who did Jesus have as his friends? Some fishermen? Prostitutes? Tax collectors? Yeah. Everyone in the world now, yeah. But he didn't go around seeking out the rich and the famous. Quite different from your expectations of a king. Then how should a king travel? This is a simple one, surely. Oh. How should a king travel?
On a horse.
I'm ignoring you. Yeah. Yeah? A gold stagecoach. Yeah, we saw some of that yesterday, didn't we? Yeah, what do you think? Okay. Walk. Yeah, I could walk. Yeah. A chariot, yeah.
A chariot of gold.
A chariot of gold, yeah. Some of the historic kings may have done that. A scooter. Well, yeah, there's We Three Kings has got a scoot reference to a scooter, hasn't it, in the funny version. Well, here's one of the state coaches of our royal family, a grand way of travelling. And then think about Jesus. How did Jesus travel?
How?
On a donkey, yeah. Mostly on foot, I think, but also on a donkey. And then the last question, as we think about what kind of king Jesus was. Normal kings, who would look after them? Yeah?
Servants.
Yeah. They'd have a whole army of servants. Let's have a look at a picture of... There we go. There's the Downton Abbey crew, which I think is very small compared to most royal households, what it would have. But then Jesus, who looks after Jesus? His friends. And actually, he turned it upside down, didn't he? Because he said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. He served his friends. He washed their feet, for instance. So you're starting to see why I'm calling Jesus a very upside down kind of king. He didn't have lots of lovely clothes. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have riches. If you move to the next one, Frank... He didn't lead an army into battle. There we are, the upside-down king. He talked about peace. And he didn't act the way that people thought a king should act. And because of that, because he didn't seem to be a proper king, people found him a threat. And that's why he ended up being arrested and killed, ultimately. And on that cross, instead of this crown of jewels, he had a crown of thorns. What a way for a king to die. But we know that's not the end of the story. This king was different. He rose from the grave. He lives forever. Instead of being an upside-down king, he is now a forever king. But he's still like many of the good kings that we hear in stories. He's someone that's worth following. He's a kind leader, someone who looks after his people. And he shows us how we should live by being friends to those who need us, and by serving others. And that's what our next song is all about. From heaven you came, the servant king. Let's stand to sing. As our children go for their own activities, we say some words of blessing on them. The Lord be with you. We're going to have a time of prayer now, and in these prayers, in between each section of the prayers, four times in total, we're going to be singing the short song that is going to be on the screen and found in Singing the Faith at number 344. He became poor that we may be rich, loving the world and leaving his throne. It's not a song that necessarily everyone will know, so the choir is going to lead it through the first time we sing it, and then as it becomes familiar, then do join in the subsequent times. We'll stay seated throughout this time of prayer and singing. So let us pray.
He became poor.
Almighty God, we reflect with wonder that from the beginning of time to the end of eternity, you have chosen to use your power and majesty to love us, to redeem us, to shape us as your people. King of kings, you chose to become weak, to live among us, so you could confront the strength of sin and death, confounding their ridicule with your resurrection. We give thanks that we can know you and that you call us friends. God of grace, in humility, we confess that we have been too easily captivated by the power and riches on offer in this world. Our pride and our selfishness mean that we have not always managed to follow the way of the one whose weakness gives us life. Forgive us, Lord.
He became poor.
Spirit of God, resting upon us now, may your power inflame us with your peace. May your peace touch us with your grace. May your grace fill us with your hope. And may your hope lead us into your kingdom. Amen. Our Bible readings this morning reflect this theme of kingship. And the first is part of a psalm attributed to King David, written as a prayer for Solomon, his son. Very fine character. It's thought to have been used during the coronation of many of the kings of Israel. And if you were paying close attention yesterday, and you speak Greek, you might have noticed it featured in King Charles's coronation too.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
The next reading is from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me."
I'm both a Democrat and a Republican. That would put me in an awkward position in American politics. But over the last year, it's put me in an equally uncomfortable position during our national life. In quick succession, we've had the late Queen's Platinum Jubilee, her death and the new King's accession and now coronation. And while I've enjoyed the moments of community spirit and the extra bank holidays, and some of the music and the pageantry that's associated with all of that, and I've respect for Elizabeth and Charles and Camilla as fellow human beings, I struggle with the concept of royalty. I disagree with the idea of an unelected monarch, of someone having the right to rule over me simply because of their lineage. It jars with both my democratic values and my sense of justice. I don't believe kings are divinely appointed, I believe people should be able to choose who governs them. Now, you might well feel differently, and that is absolutely fine. But what I want to explore this morning is what it means for us to declare that Christ is our King. Because some of my struggles stem from a sense that the whole concept of kingship is alien to beliefs which are central to the Christian faith, about the equal worth of every human being, about the need to shake off the shackles of empire and oppression, and the particular importance in God's eyes of the least powerful and wealthy and protected. Kings, and in fact royal leaders of either gender, are historically associated with autocratic power, inherited wealth, and military might. From Henry VIII to Louis XIV, many monarchs have been greedy and selfish, sat atop corrupt and suppressive hierarchies, and used their power for personal gain and selfish ends. Too often, parts of the church were complicit in this and lent a spurious religious credence to shameful royal actions and dynasties. While our childhood history books and our literary heritage may revel in the heroic deeds of the more responsible royals, and today's Windsors are constrained by constitutional convention into a largely ceremonial role. Indeed, you might have noticed that last-minute change to the coronation service yesterday, which seems to recognise that they may have been overstepping the mark in calling for viewers to pay homage to the king. We're still presented with this very problematic vision of kingship as aligned with power and wealth and privilege. But the truth is that the proclamation that Christ is king was never meant to be a comparison to conventional, secular models of power. It was meant to be a stinging critique of empires and governments, those troubling models of authority which feature in our history books and in our newspapers. Because Jesus, the carpenter Jesus, certainly isn't that kind of king. Instead, we see kingship redefined as being about embodying God's righteousness, renouncing power, and serving others. And we're offered in Jesus a model of leadership which we're all invited to follow in our lives as we seek God's kingdom. Of course, many at the time were hoping that Jesus would be the sort of king we sometimes encounter in history, a strong military leader who would overthrow the oppressive Roman rule and lead his peoples to victory over their enemies, no matter who or what stood in his way. This was the kind of king that some parts of Scripture had seemed to promise. Yet there was another story in those old prophecies too, about one who would rule wisely, maintain justice and right in the land, and keep all who live there safe. A king who would emulate God's ways and bring about equity. A good shepherd who wouldn't cause his sheep to be scattered or get lost, but would save each and every one of them. And it was this idea of a just king that Jesus fulfilled. The prayer for Solomon in Psalm 72 comes from this tradition. It speaks of the human king being called to rule with God's justice and righteousness, to protect the needy and to see off oppression. That is, God's character as a just and righteous ruler is to be channeled through the actions of this human king. While it speaks of blossoming and prosperity and blessings upon the king and his peoples, it ends with that acknowledgement that it is God alone who does wondrous things and whose name is glorious. It's not about autocracy, one person who rules with absolute power, but theocracy, in which those who lead submit to God's authority and seek to enact God's will. To support Solomon in that task. It's notable that he's anointed king, as Handel's masterpiece reminds us, by both Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. A recognition, perhaps, that righteous leaders need voices of dissent and truth-telling, as well as spiritual care, to keep them on track if they're to fulfill their calling. One wise observer pointed out that while there were lots of priests at Westminster Abbey yesterday, there weren't so many prophets. It's important to note that theocracy doesn't require a monarchical form of government. Indeed, the central teaching of Jesus was that all who love God are also to love our neighbours, to care about poverty and to act justly and with mercy. Just as Israel's king was to embody God's values in order to promote human flourishing, so we, as those who are made in God's image, should always seek to embody God's values in our lives too. In Jesus, therefore, we see kingship redefined as being about enacting God's justice, and this being a responsibility that all of us carry. A second way in which Jesus turns expectations of what a king should be on their head is that rather than pursuing and clinging to power, he renounces it. He begins his ministry by spurning the powers offered to him by Satan in the wilderness. And as he approaches his death, in the dialogue we heard between Jesus and Pilate, you can hear how ambivalent Jesus is when Pilate tries to pin him down about whether he is a king, with all that that implied. It's very similar to those occasions when Jesus is asked about whether he is the Messiah, and you get that same slightly slippery reply. Jesus doesn't say, "No, I'm not the Messiah," or "No, I'm not a king," and yet he is reluctant to take on the expectations that come with such titles. On one occasion, which is mentioned in John's Gospel, the crowd want to make Jesus their king. Happens just after the feeding of the 5,000. And John writes, "When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Again, he turns away from this offer of power. Jesus chose instead to be vulnerable and powerless, ultimately to the point of death. On the cross, the crowds jeer at him to save himself, to use his apparent powers, to get out of the mess he's in, but he chooses not to. He journeys all the way to death in solidarity with the guilty and the condemned. Mercy rules the day, not violence, not pomp, not any trappings of earthly power. It was hanging on that cross among criminals with a crown of thorns on his head that another dying man recognized Jesus for who he was and begged acceptance into his kingdom. Because for Jesus, the kingdom's the goal, not being a king. As Pilate quizzes him, it's the kingdom he talks about. And all through his ministry, it's the kingdom he tells stories about. A kingdom not of this world, but one made from mustard seeds, where the last are put first. The upside-down kingdom of an upside-down king. Rather than demanding allegiance, commanding or compelling, this vulnerable, power-renouncing Jesus simply invites others to follow. He makes no promises of fame or fortune, but just says to those first disciples on the lakeside, "Follow me." And he keeps on making that invitation. "Follow me and be part of my kingdom." It's an invitation he makes to each of us too. We've already touched on the third way in which Jesus redefines kingship, which is by making it all about serving others. We've been reminded of the verse in which Jesus speaks of being the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve. That title, the Son of Man, refers back to the prophecy of Daniel, that an ordinary human would be given sovereignty and kingly power. And Jesus was a very ordinary human being. He was born among farm animals to a poor family who became refugees. He worked as a manual laborer and by all accounts spent most of his time among outsiders and outcasts. This king shocked society and even his closest friends as he touched lepers, welcomed children, and washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus calls on his followers to emulate his example of humble service of others. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we're presented with that powerful image of the Son of Man sitting in glory on his throne, judging people, not on their achievements or any conventional forms of acclaim or status, but on the basis of whether they'd fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, or clothed the naked. For in caring for the powerless, they were, it turns out, serving the King of Kings himself. It's an image that brings together all these aspects of Jesus' kingship that we've explored this morning. As he exercises God's justice, identifies with the powerless, and calls us to service of our neighbours. Now, we saw some references to this kind of kingship in the coronation service yesterday, and I was glad about that. But for me, they were rather undermined or overshadowed by the other more powerful images of the many bowing attendants, the gilded carriages, the military pomp, and the knowledge of the royal family's multiple houses and immense wealth. Let us hope that the coronation does mark a moment when our commitment to these values that should bind us together to one another in society, not only as a nation, but as people around the world, are renewed. One final point. We should be in no doubt that to call Jesus our King and give our first allegiance to God's kingdom presents something of a challenge to all forms of earthly authority. The early Christians were viciously persecuted by the Roman Empire because of their declaration that Christ is Lord and King, which was understood very clearly to imply that Caesar was not worthy of such titles or of the unquestioning obedience that was expected. Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, but in testifying to the truth and radically redefining leadership as being about justice, vulnerability, and servanthood, it holds up a critical mirror to it. If we believe in this upside-down kingdom of this subversive king, then we should not be submitting uncritically to the will of any other leader or political authority. In this kingdom, perhaps there is a place for Democrats and Republicans after all. We're going to sing again now as we continue to reflect on this significant moment in our nation's life when we're looking back and looking forward. We're going to stand to sing the hymn, Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided.
Thank you.
We turn now to our prayers for the growing of God's kingdom in our lives and our world. And there is a response in our prayers. When I say, Lord of heaven and earth, would you respond, your kingdom come. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. Let us pray. Loving God, in Jesus we see a king crowned with thorns and enthroned on a cross, a vulnerable leader without army or might. Like him, help us to choose love as our only power and humble service as our only greatness. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. Christ shows us that to lead is to enact justice and righteousness and protect the vulnerable. We pray for all in positions of authority, that they will act wisely and in the interests of all people. We pray especially today for newly elected councillors and for our nation's newly crowned King Charles and Queen Camilla as they commit themselves to a life of duty and service. May they draw strength and inspiration from you. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. Christ came as the saviour of all. We pray for those who have lost the way to God and to other people. Be with those who are sick or suffering or mourning today. May those in poverty experience good news, the voiceless find a voice, and the oppressed be set free. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. Christ was the Prince of Peace, so we pray for reconciliation between nations and an end to destructive conflicts. We hold before you the people of Ukraine, Sudan, Yemen, Korea. May we know peace too in all of our relationships. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. Christ is the head of the church, so we pray for the unity of all Christians and for churches as they seek to follow your way. Let us be confident in declaring and sharing your love. May your kingdom grow through our dedication and service. Lord of heaven and earth, your kingdom come. We share together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Rockfish are coming back in, and they're going to lead us in our final song this morning. Hear the call of the kingdom. the end of this service, there's some closing responses. To each line, would you respond, Jesus, now lead on. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the familiarity with what we know to the wonder of what you will reveal, Jesus, now lead on. To transform the fabric of this world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom, Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God. Jesus, now lead on. Amen.